You can be seated as we get into a study of God's Word. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Now, last week I was hoping to finish the book to the Ephesians, to the city of Ephesus, I should say. And we ended a little bit short, but we're going to finish it today. And so last week Paul concluded his study, his teaching, his discipleship from God to the family, to husbands to love their wives, and then the relationship between parents and their children, and even between slaves and masters, because that was such a part of the culture then. You know, it's hard for us to imagine if we were to ever fall as a country, which when you really think about it, history would tell us it's going to happen someday. You know, it's a given. Countries have come, countries have gone for thousands of years. It's not going to be different for this country. Someday we could find ourselves waking up in slavery. Maybe not my generation, maybe in the generation to come if the Lord tarries that long. And to think about what would it be like to be under a governmental oppression, either our own or some other one, that we're all of a sudden living as slaves. You know, and part of us would say, wow, I couldn't even survive as a Christian. I mean, being a slave. But see, there were Christians that were having to live under that environment. And what did Paul say? You know, rebel, take up arms, do this stuff to cast off. No, he said, as a slave, be subservient, remember the gospel, and treat your masters with respect. And so, I mean, there's all kinds of wisdom in the Bible, things that we can't even comprehend that other people in the world are living with and living under. You know, it's all here in the Word of God of how we can walk with Jesus. And then today, as we started last week to talk about that, in walking in these various different things that could happen to us in life, being married, having children, being slaves, whatever else would come our way, we are in a spiritual battle with the devil. He hates us, he hates your family, hates you personally, is doing everything that he can to destroy you. And we have to put on God's spiritual armor. He tells us in the Word of God in this book to the Ephesians about the spiritual armor of God. And so that's what we're picking up with in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's what the Bible tells us. As I emphasized last week, the personal interactions, the faces we see on people that are opposed to the gospel, are not in reality what we're fighting. We are fighting the spiritual forces that have deceived people and masses into the conflicts that we see today that are opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. As part of our men's retreat yesterday, we showed a video talking about the Dutch resistance during the Holocaust. It's not possible to comprehend that just human beings, without any kind of a spiritual influence, would all of a sudden be changed in a very short period of time from being, you know, millions of Germans producing things coming out of World War I, sick of the fact that they lost all their men in World War I, and realizing that we shouldn't really repeat that in any way, that all of a sudden the whole nation, because a wicked man who must have been possessed by Satan himself, if not one of his top minions, writes the book Mein Kampf, which then decides, it leads a nation into the slaughtering of 7 million Jews, and in doing so also leads to the death of a total of 50 million people. And it was about the Dutch resistance of people who were opposed to this evil that swept into Holland and started just slaughtering their own people and hauling away people on trains and doing things. When your mind just sees the actual pictures and videos of what was happening, it's hard to even fathom how it could have happened. You think it couldn't happen, except that Satan hates us. And he gets a demonic person to write a book that's full of dark, dark wisdom and from Satan himself, and it takes over a people because they have not the love of the truth. We have to love the truth or we will fall for the lie. We're going to see that in our spiritual armor today. You better have the breastplate of righteousness, your loins girded about with truth. My heart agonized the other day as I was driving home late from the jail ministry. And I'm going by and there's a sign at the drive-in theater there in, you know, just towards Belfair from Gorse. And it says Harry Potter, you know, Twilight to Dawn or something like that. And I'm going by, the place is totally, totally packed with cars. And I'm realizing, oh, Lord Jesus, I mean, for years I've been saying, these movies, these books that have sold millions, made billions for people, that the fact that there are so many people in this world that want to read witchcraft and demonic influences and powers and spirit powers that are truly, there's a reality to it, but it's a reality in the world of darkness. They're against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. I've had many people, even librarians, oh, you are just so narrow-minded. This is good. This is getting our kids to read. Getting our kids to read darkness. And there's going to be a consequence. As I've said before, we're seeing it in our country, aren't we? Aren't we seeing the consequences of the darkness of our children getting into witchcraft, thinking about it, meditating on it, and the things that are happening to our culture? And so we have to stand against it. As parents, you have to be aware that it's there, that there's a spiritual fight for the hearts and minds of your children. There's a spiritual fight for you. There's a spiritual fight for your neighbor to send them, you know, and the way we liken it to, Germany is trying to send the Jews into the ovens. Satan is trying to send all the souls into the ovens, and we're here. We're his underground. We are the underground trying to rescue these people from being sent into the furnaces. Therefore, we have to not be deceived. We have to not fall for the traps of Satan. We need to not get captured and killed by the devil Satan so that we're not there to rescue people from the flames of hell that are coming for those that reject Jesus. The way Paul said it to the Colossians about this darkness, he said, Jesus, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption, meaning we've been bought back through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. God, for those of you that are saved, think about this. He took you from darkness, from that's leading to the flames of hell. And He took you from that and He delivered you safely into His kingdom. How? Because He bought you back by His shed blood on the cross. And that is huge. It's a huge thing that we should spend the rest of our life meditating on and being willing to join the army of God with His armor to take a fight to the devil in our own lives and in trying to rescue those that are under His influence still. Verse 13, therefore, because we're in this fight, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Paul is writing this while he's in jail. He's already been standing against the devil, but the devil has brought him so close to death so many times already. And he is boldly writing from his jail cell in Rome with a Roman guard chained to him, watching him write this, and he's sending it to the church, which is further undermining, as far as some Romans are concerned, further undermining the Roman authority to cause everybody to worship Caesar, because this letter is saying worship Jesus. He was writing it realizing, you know, if this Roman decides to not be my friend and to not like what I'm writing, all he has to do is tell the wrong guy and I get beheaded tomorrow. Are you willing to take a stand for Jesus with knowing that the result of that stand might mean your head is severed tomorrow? You know, I dare say most of us as Christians have a hard time taking a stand because somebody might say something bad about us. And that's the difference. You know, we're not ready. Unless we have the mindset of Paul, I'm going to take the stand, I'm going to do whatever, I am not going to retreat, I am going to keep on pushing on that enemy, the devil Satan, with all of my armor, my shield of faith, my helmet of salvation, I'm going to keep going until God decides that I get a kill shot by the enemy taking me out, and then it's okay because I'm with Jesus. But I know that Jesus is going to give me the wisdom to keep fighting until the end. Stand therefore, verse 14, having girded your waist with truth. And, you know, when we go down to Oregon, my son, often while we're visiting there, he has to go on duty. He's an Oregon State Patrol Fish and Wildlife guy. And, you know, I get to watch him get ready in the morning, and he puts on his belt. And it's much like the Romans would put on their belt. You know, loins girded about with truth, that you have this belt that's going and just girding your waist. And it has your, you know, for the Roman soldier, it has their sword. It helps hold things up. It's what they prepare for. It's like if you're going to go into the battle without it, your pants are going to come down in the middle of war. You're going to be having troubles. And for my son, it has everything that he needs, just whatever he's got to get. Cuffs, this, a baton, gun, clips, everything right there. Loins, girded about with truth. You try and go fight the devil Satan without the truth, you're going to lose. What is the truth? Turn to John chapter 18, verse 37. It's the question that people ask all the time. What's the truth? You know, and really, it's because the whole world is, they hear so many contradictory things about everything. One year you'll hear, you drink coffee, you'll die of 10 different kinds of cancer. The next year, hey, drink coffee and your blood pressure will be better and you won't die of heart disease. Or, you know, I mean, on and on and on. You're like, what's the truth? I want to know what I can eat. Do I have to think everything I can eat? I love hearing this stuff, like chocolate's good for you. So I get little M&Ms every day at work, a little M&M machine. Oh, it's good for my blood pressure. I don't know what else it's doing to kill me, but I love it for my blood pressure. But you know, the world is lying to us in so many different ways. Can we know the truth about eternal things? Most people in the world say, no, you can't. But you know what? We can. We can know the truth of spiritual things. How? Because Jesus told us, and his apostles told us, and his prophets before that. Well, how do you know they told the truth? Because the Bible, everything about what the Bible said is true. And because of the empty tomb, and I think that our Jesus, our Messiah, our Savior, our King of Kings, the one who told us what eternity holds, and he dies, literally dies, goes into the tomb, comes back alive, tells us again that he must know about eternity because he's been there and back. He was there in the beginning with the Father, and he's told us. But before he was killed, he went before Pilate. And Pilate's wanting to let him go, but that's not going to happen. And in John 18, 37, Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Now, and think of this. Pilate is, he's not King Herod, but he's a mucky-muck. He's a high government leader. And he's watching this very common man beat to a complete pulp. His eyes are probably swollen shut. He's got spit on his face for where the scribes and the Pharisees have spit on him as they beat him to a pulp. His garments are bloodied. He has a crown crammed into his head with thorns this thick that are bleeding profusely, so he's just caked in blood down his face. Are you a king? Because they're saying that you say you're a king. Are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said, what's truth? I hear you, but what's truth? You got your truth. You know, the Buddhists have their truth. Actually, Buddhists were around back then. Buddhists have their truth. Hindus have their truth. Muslims have their truth. That was 600 years later. Everybody's got their truth. What's the truth, though? Well, Jesus goes on to say in John 14:5, actually previously had said in John 14:5, if you turn there, and this is very famous, everybody should have it underlined, everybody should have it memorized. Thomas said to him, because Jesus was saying pretty soon he's going to be going. They're not going to be seeing him anymore. And Thomas, doubting Thomas, says to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, the life, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. So, Jesus is the King of Kings. Yes, when Jesus said to Pilate, you might think, you know, that I'm not a king, but for this reason I have come into this world. He goes on to say in that section in chapter 18, but the people that know that I'm their king, they're not going to fight for me because my kingdom is not of this world. He didn't come into this world to all of a sudden kick out all the Romans and all the other human government. He came into this world to die on the cross, to become King of Kings and Lord of Lords of those who would humble themselves, realizing they're a sinner, wanting to be under his kingdom by faith in him. By faith in him. Not because he takes over and, oh, good, I get to be in part of your kingdom as a sinner. I want to come into God's kingdom as a forgiven sinner. A one who has been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Because if he sets up a kingdom with just me as a sinner, then it's not a kingdom I want to be in because I've corrupted a kingdom. But if I come to a kingdom that's perfect, that he has established as perfect, and the way he allows me to come in and keep it perfect is because he washes me and he cleanses me and he sees me as perfect in his own righteousness instead of my own. That's the kingdom I want. And that's the kingdom that Jesus came to set up. He came into the world to call people to pay the price for our sin so that he could set up that kingdom for whoever, Jew or Gentile, who would believe in him by faith. And there's only one way that God has made for that kingdom to be established. It is through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why, going back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, stand therefore having girded your waist with truth. Do you know the truth? We are living in a time where Satan is increasingly mustering forces in the world, in human bodies. You know, human bodies are being deceived into stop telling me that Jesus is the only way to be saved. And are you going to give ground to that? Are you going to say, okay, I'm not going to argue. Your truth can be your truth, and my truth is my truth, and let's just get along. Yeah, are you going to give that ground? If you have, you're like a soldier that's in battle, you're taking your belt off, the belt of truth off, and you're running. And you're gone, you're done, you're useless to the kingdom of God. As soon as you compromise on that truth, you are no longer in a battle. In fact, I would wonder whether or not you know him. Could you call Jesus a liar? To go along with people that say all religions lead to heaven, as the emerging church is saying, many of them in the emerging church are saying that everything's going to be that way. If you were to say that, you have to say that Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 6, actually, when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through him, you have to call him a liar. And therefore, you're calling the Lord and Savior a liar, which means it betrays the fact that you are not his servant. He is not your King of Kings. He is not your Lord of Lords. He is not your Savior. So, I'll let you chew on that in your mind. If you're not willing to keep standing for the truth because you reject that as being truth, then I would question whether or not you've truly come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And certainly all those that have come to a saving knowledge, we want to stand for that truth, don't we? Till the end. To join the millions before us who were standing that truth, got burned at the stake, tortured in many different horrible ways, because they simply couldn't give up that truth. I know I could not give up that truth. I don't care what they did to me. Not because of my own strength, but because of the conviction that God has put in my heart for 36 years since the day I bowed the knee to him. It would not be possible for me to deny the one that saved me. In fact, that's what Polycarp said, an old man that they brought into the Colosseums of Rome. He's an old, old man. He was discipled by John the Apostle. And the Roman said, you know what? We're going to go kill you in there unless you recant your devotion to Jesus. And you just say, away with the atheists, which they considered Christians atheists because everybody believed that Caesar was God. And so Christians who refused to believe that were considered atheists, strange as it was. So just say, away with the atheists and just say Caesar is God, and that's okay. And he goes, some umpteen decades I've been serving this Jesus as my king, and he has done me no wrong. Is it possible for me to deny him now? No, nope. Go ahead, do your thing. And they burned him. And that's how true believers have stood for the truth throughout the decades and millennia, centuries, and now close to two millennia since then. Stand therefore, having your waist girded about with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. In fact, praise God for the worship time that Steve even put up that verse, the verse that I want to emphasize. What kind of righteousness? When it says that you have your waist girded about with truth and you put on the breastplate of righteousness. Well, Kevin, does that mean that I got to be a good Christian? And my breastplate is dependent upon how good I am today? No, that's not the righteousness that we're talking about. That's not the righteousness of the body armor that God has given us. What is the kind of righteousness? The verse that was put up on the screen during worship. For the Father made him, Jesus, the Son, who knew no sin, Jesus knew no sin, to become sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Powerful verse, again, something we should all memorize in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God sent Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us. All the sins of the world were piled on him. And then he died and suffered on our behalf so that he could then take his righteousness and give it to everybody who believed by faith. And that's our righteousness. That's our body armor. And again, we can't enter in to any battle with the devil and his minions in this world without knowing and fully realizing what the scriptures have said about our righteousness. We are made righteous in God's sight by faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that is the only way to be made righteous. If we depart from believing in the righteousness of God being imputed to us, meaning given to us, just made us, God declares us righteous. If we try and establish a righteousness of our own, which so many people are saying, I'm going to go to heaven. Why? Because I'm a good person. They do not have the righteousness of Christ. They do not have the breastplate of God's righteousness. They are thinking they're going to get to God by their own righteousness, and they're going to find out when they stand before God that they are very, very lacking. Because all has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, apart from us trying to be good people, is revealed, being witnessed by the law of the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. To all, he's going to give this righteousness to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, no Jew or Gentile. Anybody that believes in Jesus Christ has their righteousness. What he did on the cross for them will be made righteous in the sight of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, Paul talks about another righteousness, a righteousness crown. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. Do you love the fact Jesus is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? You're not just getting the breastplate of righteousness because you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior. You get a crown of righteousness because I can't wait till He comes. Because you can want God to come if you know you've been made clean. If you know He's not coming for your judgment. If you're not questioning whether or not I'm good enough. Because Jesus was good enough. He was good enough because He was perfect. And He came into this world and He wanted to give me His perfection. If I simply admitted what a vile sinner I myself was. To just admit it to God and then to let Him cleanse me like taking a paintbrush and making me white in the sight of God. We need a breastplate. And again, liken it to our soldiers. You know, I would imagine you would ask guys today, what do you think you want to leave your body armor back? It's kind of heavy, you know, that, your pack and everything else. It's 90 degrees, 100 degrees in the heat of Iraq. Would you like to leave it behind so it's a little bit more comfy to go through life? No, I'm not going to go out without that body armor. There's dangerous stuff out there. In fact, it was the grandson of one of the people that goes to this church. He told me he had body armor on. He was watching a big Iraqi celebration about one of their holidays that they were having, and you know, a bunch of guys, Iraqis, pulled their guns out of their houses and were going bang, 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 just kind of like we do on the 4th of July. But one of those Iraqi guys went bang, 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 and then bang. Shot him right in the chest. Just bam. He said, Kevin, I could show you my shirt and you'll see a big black square here still. They brought him home so that he could just kind of recover from taking a round right to the chest with a high-powered rifle that hit a steel plate. Is he glad he had body armor? It would have been dead without it. And we need God's body armor, the righteousness of Christ, or we're dead. We are a casualty of war in the battle of Satan deceiving the souls of man. And there are so many people in the church that are attending churches that do not know that their righteousness comes from Jesus alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. And they think that they're good enough to get to heaven because somehow they've been taught, just be a good, show up at church, put some money in the plate, you know, especially, give stuff to the pastors that are on TV, preachers and everything, and then you'll be good enough to stand before God on Judgment Day. What a horrible tragedy. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Put your shoes on. Put your combat boots on. You're standing up against the devil, and now we're getting a little bit towards the offensive end of things. Can you imagine going out? If you took all your shoes off, and you're even going out to the parking lot, if we ever got a sunny day, you'd be out there dancing to your car because you'd be just, on the nice, clean pavement. Imagine going out in rocks and thistles and all the things that are on a normal road, and you're trying to fight somebody that's got shoes on. Satan's got shoes on. You want shoes on? He's not, He's coming at you. And you better have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. If somebody asks you what it would take for them to be saved, could you tell them? If you can, you're like a soldier that says, I'll leave my boots in the barracks. And I'll just go out, and I don't care if there's rocks or whatever, and if I come up against an enemy that's trying to slit my throat, I'm just going to go ahead and, I'll just ignore what's happening in my feet. I'll tell you something, the nerves in your feet have an overwhelming power to make your brain run. You're going to run if you do not have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. In fact, even Buck here, he was in the Battle of the Bulge. Many of you have heard about the Battle of the Bulge. It's in the middle of winter. Our soldiers were very ill-equipped. They're freezing to death, freezing in their foxholes. Many of them lost their feet to frostbite. They had to pull Buck out because his feet froze in frostbitten thing, put him into a hospital. In fact, when they came from their training over in America, and they say, okay, here you are. By the way, take those coats that you were given off. Take the coats that you have on off, because it looks too much like the Germans and our own guys might shoot you. What? It's 0 degrees outside, and I have this coat, and I go back to my just little parka coat. Yep, that's what you want to do unless you want to get shot. And then you're sitting there in a foxhole with just hardly anything on. Your feet are freezing. And so they wait for his feet to thaw out in the Army hospital, and they say, they're good enough to get back in the battle. Okay, go. Well, okay, what do I get for my feet? Well, there's some slippers over there. Put them on. And he rides in the Jeep with slippers to the foxhole. Unfortunately, there's boots piled up from the dead American soldiers that have already died in the Battle of the Bulge. So he gets to put on some boots to go back into the trench, into the foxhole. I'd imagine Buck would have said, if you don't give me boots, it's useless to send me out to the foxhole. It's useless to go into the battle for the salvation of souls if you don't know how to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to save souls, right? Doesn't that make sense? You would just stay home. We try and encourage people through the teaching of the Word of God what it is, the simple gospel of what it is for people to be saved. I've already said it probably 3 or 4 times this morning. It's just simply turning away from sin. It's simply humbling yourself. What must I do to be saved? You must become humble. You must become humble before Almighty God. Confess that you are a sinner, that you don't deserve to go to heaven. You deserve to go to hell because you have sinned against Almighty God. And heaven is a perfect place. And if He let you in there in your current condition, you would muddy the place up. You'd corrupt the place, this perfect place called heaven. But God doesn't want to send you into the lake of fire. He wants to send you to heaven. Therefore, He has made a way. He has purchased you a ticket to heaven if you will believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for you 2,000 years ago. If you accept that by faith and you decide to serve Him and to love Him and turn your life over to Him, the one who saved you through His own shed blood on the cross, His love for you that went all the way to the cross, if you will do that, humble yourself and follow Him and let your life be His life, because the life that you had was death. The life He gives you is life. And if He gives you life, shouldn't you just serve Him and follow Him and have your lips confess adoration towards Him and love towards Him because of what He did for you? Could you do that for Jesus instead of serving the things of the world and serving yourself? And if the answer is yes, they can be saved. If the answer is no, then say, you're playing the fool of so many people that have gone before you. But you know what? God still loves you. He'll keep on bringing people your way. Don't always reject this message, because you can reject it your whole life. And then if you reject it your whole life, all the way to the time you die, it will be too late. And you don't know when that death is going to come. And so you better do it. In fact, we have a tract that I give to people when they say, well, I'll think about it maybe next week. And I say, oh, okay, could you please fill out this card? It's a tract card that you fill it out to please come and make another appointment with me the day before you die. And then they say, well, I don't know the blank about when I die. Very important point. You don't know when you're going to die. You better get this figured out right now. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. I pray that everybody here could communicate that simple gospel in a way that your friends, neighbors, and family who don't yet know Him could know what it takes to be eternally delivered from the lake of fire. Above all, verse 16, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Faith. You know, Hebrews chapter 11, I'd encourage you in your own time to read Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is so important. And Hebrews 11 is the hall of fame for faith. I hope there is, when we get to heaven, there is truly, all those guys are in the hall of fame. We get to go there. I've never been to a basketball, baseball, whatever hall of fame. But I would love to go to the Faith Hall of Fame and just see reruns of all these things that were talked about in Hebrews chapter 11. But before it gets there, it's saying in Hebrews 10:35, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Do you have confidence in Jesus as your Savior? You know? I mean, the shield of faith. I have faith in Jesus Christ. And when I was an early believer, when I still had many questions about the Word of God, I did not understand everything that Jesus had done for me. I did not understand all the teachings of the Old Testament. I did not know the history of the Jews and how it's so intertwined with the things of Jesus. And Satan was sending cults and other people to my door. And I remember in particular, I was in New York, and Wendy and I had only been married a short time, and this Jehovah Witness came to the door, and I had learned some things from Dr. Walter Martin, author of Kingdom of the Cults, and he had told me some things, and I'd seen him personally, and so I used those things about the deity of Jesus Christ. And then the guy said, oh, you know, okay, can I bring somebody else, because we're having this bigwig come next week? And yeah, sure, send him in. That guy came the next week and basically said that what Walter Martin had told me about the Word of God was a lie. And it shook me. I mean, it's like, whoa, I didn't understand. He had the Greek and the Hebrew and all this other stuff. And then I went and I was shaken. And if I would have stopped right there, I don't know what would have happened. You know, my shield, bam, 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 bam. Whoa, I thought I was ready. But then I realized he was a blatant liar. And what he was saying was an absolute lie. And just, you know, and recently we went through the Trinity study, a three-week Trinity studying on the Word of God, using stuff that even Walter Martin didn't use. I mean, it's so clear in the Bible that Jesus is God. It's so perfectly clear that Jesus is God. But he was trying to deceive me. And I don't know what would have happened if he would have. We need the shield of faith. I needed to hold on to the confidence that Jesus has told me the truth. His apostles have told me the truth. I can trust in this Bible. I don't need some false prophet that was born in the 1800s that's led a bunch of people astray. The Jehovah Witnesses have a track record of absolute lies to millions of people for decades. I don't need to be challenged by that. They are the liars, and they're following the father of liars. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and he will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, meaning destruction, but to those who believe, to the saving of the soul. The shield of faith is out there in front because Satan is sending fiery darts all the time, challenging the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, challenging the truth of what the apostles have written, challenging the truth of what the prophets of the Old Testament have written, testing, testing, testing. Are you going to have faith in Jesus Christ until the very end? Answer yes, eternal life. Answer no, you've drawn back to perdition. And I have gone out, ministered and whatever with people that I used to pass out tracts with. One guy I called up, this just came back to my memory. He went out passing out tracts with me once. This is many, many years ago, way before I even moved to Washington. And then I called him up because he and his wife were struggling. I called him up and tried to encourage them in their marriage and stuff. And he returned the call. And I said, praise the Lord. And he goes, well, Hari Krishna is my wife there. And I realized, you know, for those that don't know, Hari Krishna is, you know, the Hari Krishna is the Eastern mysticist religious belief. So, in other words, he mocked the fact that I just picked up the phone in those days and I'd go, you know, praise the Lord or Jesus loves you or something. And he goes, well, you know, Hari Krishna is my wife there. How could that be? How could that be? How could this guy who once went with me passing out tract consider my devotion to Jesus as equivalent to his Hare Krishna or anybody else's Hare Krishna? And you know what the answer is? He didn't really believe. He could not have possibly ever really believed. And so people can pass out tracts or whatever. Maybe they think they'll find some other chicks that are passing out tracts. Not chick tracts, but I mean chick girls. Who knows what motivates the minds of people? And people get stumbled by, wow, how did they fall? Well, maybe because they weren't really motivated to just have their souls washed in the blood of Jesus. Maybe that wasn't their pure motivation. Maybe they were sent by the devil, Satan, to be one of the fiery darts that are thrown inside the camp. Doesn't that make sense? Wouldn't you do that if you were a... Don't nations do that? Aren't we having a bunch of sleeper cells coming into America waiting for the day they get activated from inside of our country? Are they going to act like... Are they going to tell all their neighbors, well, oh, you moved in, where are you from? Oh, I'm from Pakistan or Iraq or Iran or whatever. Why are you here? Well, I'm a sleeper cell ready to kill you as soon as I get activated. Are they going to say that? Oh, no, I love the freedom of America. I'm coming to this country to just enjoy your freedom. Oh, yeah. We'll find out that that's all a big lie. And we find out it's a big lie in the church, too. Many people are in the midst of the church that do not love our Lord Jesus. And we have to be careful. Sometimes the fiery darts come from within. Back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation together are protecting the vital parts of our body. I know I'm saved. Why? Because of the breastplate of righteousness. My head, the helmet of salvation, is protected. I know I'm saved by God. Why? Because He's given me the breastplate of righteousness. And together, those protect my vital organs, spiritually speaking. But I have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And let's turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. What I'm skipping over, and I'd encourage you, that when was the first time man had to contend with the devil, Satan? It's in the garden, remember? The garden, and when Satan came to Eve and said, you know, has God indeed said that you can't eat everything in the garden? And Eve said, well, you know, we can eat everything in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we cannot eat, nor can we even touch. Well, that's not what God had said. So maybe her husband had told her that, but see, her husband, if he did, twisted the word of God. If her husband had told her what God said, just don't eat it. Didn't say you can't touch it. But I'd imagine the husband, in his wisdom, said, let's not even get close to that thing. Don't touch it. It's kind of like, why get close to sin? In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs, it says, a fool thinks he can play with coals in his lap and not get burned. What he's emphasizing is, so many people want to flirt with sin, keep it right in their lap, and think they can control it, and it burns. So it would have been good for them not to even touch it, but then Satan comes in and tries to deceive Eve. God is really not as good as you think he is. He's really trying to rip you off, and he lied to you. And so right there, the devil's doing the same thing to Eve as he does to us. He lies to humanity about the nature of God. If he was really a loving God, he wouldn't let all the wars happen in the world. You know, and little do people know that it's Satan himself that causes all the wars and all the chaos and all the disease and all the misery in the world, and then he blames it on God in front of us. But because most people don't have the Word of God in their hearts, they don't know. Get away from me, Satan. I know that God is good, and I know he's got heaven ahead for us, and I know that you're the one who has brought death and destruction into this world, and you're the God of this world, and you're the God of darkness in this world. But most people don't know that because they don't have the sword of the Spirit. They don't have the Word of God. They don't know. And so Eve fell into sin because she didn't have her armor on. And actually, she didn't really need the armor. She was safe. She was righteous. All she had to do is to believe in the truth of who God was. But she failed in keeping an awareness that God is good. He is true. I don't know what you stinking serpent are, but you're lying about my God. That's all she had to do. But she didn't. So then another temptation comes. Jesus, now in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, we see the temptation of Jesus. And what does he use to fight the devil, Satan? That's a good example for us, wouldn't you say? To look at how Jesus fought Satan in the human body that he was in, tempted in all ways as we are. Matthew 4:1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. I'd be pretty hungry after 40 days and 40 nights. You're almost dead. You're dead hungry. You're close to expiring. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Then he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, which the law of God did say in the Old Testament. It is written. Jesus pulled out the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. He was the Word of God. He didn't have to memorize it. He was the Word of God. He knew it, but he used it against the devil, Satan. He goes, get away from me. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Devil didn't go away, didn't give up. The devil took him up into the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. That, says that in the Old Testament, Word of God. Just test whether or not you're really going to be taken care of. Just throw yourself over. And watch the angels grab you just before you hit the ground. Jesus said to him, it is also written, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Took the sword out and used it against the devil. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And this is so important. He took him on a hill that let the devil and Jesus look over the kingdoms of the world. And then what does Satan offer him? He said to him, to Jesus, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Now, really let this sink in for those people that say, well, if there was really a loving God, he wouldn't let all these things happen. What is Satan saying about all these nations of the world and all the riches that are involved in it. What is he saying? He's saying, I own it. Did Jesus say, you don't own it? He didn't say that. He said, you know, really, we know from the Bible, you might own it now, but if I hold my ground with you, and I don't let you tempt me in my human flesh, because you know what? The Bible says Jesus was tempted as we are, yet without sin. He hungered in a human body, just like you and I would hunger after having no food for 40 days. There was a desire, humanly speaking, for Jesus to say, yeah, I'll just speak to that rock. Whole wheat bread. And it would have been bread and he could have taken it. He was tempted to do that. He was tempted by the pride of life of, okay, instead of going to the cross, because what did Jesus say on the night that he goes to the cross? Father, if there's any other way to save man, then let's do it. But not my will, but your will be done. Humanly speaking, he did not want to be tortured and suffer on our behalf, as you and I would not want to be tortured for somebody else. Scarcely for a righteous man would I want to be tortured for somebody. But think of Jesus. For the vilest offender that has ever come and bowed the knee to Jesus, from all the vile offenders throughout all of history, he died for even them. Didn't want to do it, humanly speaking, but he did it to defeat the devil. So he was saying, you know what, you own these kingdoms now, I bow now, man is gone. I am here to rescue man. I am here to do the will of the Father. The Father has given into my hand all who will believe in him. I am not going to throw them away to have a little pride issue with you. A pride of life. One of this. I'm not going to just show you what I can do. So Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Do you bow to anything else? And one of the things we talked about in the retreat, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow to the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up in the desert of Iraq. For that, they got thrown into the fiery furnace. What's often left out is, how come only Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? There were hundreds of thousands of Jews that were in Babylon at the time. Why wasn't Nebuchadnezzar saying, we need to build a big furnace to be able to put all these Jews that refused to bow to the image of Nebuchadnezzar? Why? Because most of the Jews were compromising in their what they would bow and not bow down to save their own skin. What did Jesus use in each one of these cases? The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's the only truly offensive weapon we have. We can, you know, how many of you would feel good about our army being sent over to Iraq, and they have great armored vehicles, tanks, body armor, helmets, and everything else, but we don't send any bullets, any M16s, any... Do you think we're going to win? No, we better have something offensive to defeat the enemy, to put them down, or we're going to lose the battle. And what did God give us? The Word. And is it being taught in the church today? No. In fact, it's being mocked in much of the church today. Again, why we teach the Word of God here is because it's our sword. It's our M16. I want to put a sword in your hand in this boot camp that we call the Fellowship of the Saints. I want you to be able to go out and have it sharp. And I pray that you memorize some of these things that are found in the Word of God. In fact, the mockery that the emerging church pastors are putting upon me as a pastor is to say, you know, you guys that do this, you're just worshiping the Word. You know, worshiping your Bibles. Just think, like, studying the Bible is that's it. No, we're here to worship God, not to worship the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. I'm here to worship God. I'm here to worship Jesus. He is the Word of God. He wrote this for us to be equipped for the battle that we are having against the devil Satan. And you show me a Roman soldier that didn't know how to use his sword, and I'll show you a dead Roman soldier or one that's running away from battle, showing his back to the enemy. So if we don't have a knowledge of the sword of the Spirit, then we will also be running and ill-equipped. And then he goes on to say, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, saying, we have to pray. We have to pray for God to give us the wisdom in battle. And then he says, and for me. I want you, Ephesians, to pray for me in jail, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray for me that while I'm chained up, that when I'm writing this and I'm talking to people about Jesus, that I don't worry about the fact the next minute they could take my head. Do we need that prayer too? We certainly do. We need to be in prayer to get the courage to stand against the wiles of the devil. For which I am an ambassador. You're an ambassador too. If you're a believer in Jesus, you are his ambassador to this dying world. For which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren. He says, peace to the brethren, why? And he's talking spiritual brethren, why? Is there peace to the non-brethren? Nope. And he goes on to say, peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. He even recognizes some of these guys around here probably don't sincerely love Jesus. They say they do, but they don't really. Peace, love, grace to the brethren who really love Jesus, because the people that don't love Jesus are not at peace with God. They have not received the grace of God. They haven't received the mercy of God. God still loves them. He still loves them. He sent Jesus into the world to die for them. But because they haven't received the knowledge of the truth, they are still at enmity with God. So, in closing, I pray that you'd be strengthened in your faith. And and I would encourage you to just go through, read the book of Ephesians today, maybe in your around the table or at night. Just read one verse that's your favorite verse out of every chapter. Just highlight it. Make it a concluding part of our time together in the weeks that have ensued as we've gone through this. It's the first three chapters of all the things that God has done. The last three chapters of our obligation to Jesus as his warriors, his soldiers. I'm going to leave you with one story emphasizing prayer. Jeremy and I went to lunch this Thursday with Shukrat. He was a guest speaker here a few weeks ago from Turkmenistan. And he was a Muslim, became a Christian. And then because he was an outspoken Christian, Paul was saying, pray that I'd be an outspoken Christian. Because he was an outspoken Christian in his village, he was arrested. They tried to kill him. They did torture him. And I asked him at one part of the discussion on Thursday, I said, did any of the torturers, did you ever find out if any of them really felt bad about it? He goes, oh yeah. He goes, the head torturer one day just got down and he says, I am sorry I'm doing this to you. And he said, please forgive me. And he said, the reason I'm doing it is because if I don't do it to you, they'll do it to me. And then when it went after the torturing, and he said, from then on, the torturings weren't as bad. There was not quite the hostility. God had gotten hold of this man's mind and convicted him of the evil of what he was doing to Shukrat for preaching the gospel. Then when it was time to release him, he goes, Shukrat, please, this is going to keep going. You can't just go and preach again. It's going to be worse next time. You need to get out of the country. So he and his wife fled the country. They had already tried to kill him to the point where they lost their child. She was pregnant, got in a car accident, ran him off the road. She nearly died, lost the child. And so they're illegal aliens in a neighboring country, and they're hiding inside the house that they've been given by somebody else who's gone to work or whatever they're gone to. And they're inside, and they've locked the door, but they left the key in the door. And the door, it's like you look at the key, and you can see that there's a key in from you're looking from outside. Does everybody understand that? The old-style keys that, you know, those old, like, antique door locks, not like ours, you can look through and see, oh, somebody stuck a key from the inside. And so you're inside locked up. And some authorities were going through the entire apartment complex looking for some criminals or something, and they're knocking on every single door. And they realize that this door has people inside. And so Sukrat and his wife and his children are huddled, and they're praying. And they're terrified. They're terrified of the reality of what's going to happen. We're going to be caught, and they're going to take us back to Turkmenistan, and we will almost certainly be killed. And his wife is very distraught, and they're praying. They have all the armor of God. They have faith. They have the shield of faith. They've already stood up against the wiles of the devil, but they're praying. And the people are saying, we know you're in there. We see the key. You open this door. We're bashing it. It's going to be worse for you if we bash this down and come get you. And then all of a sudden, unseen by Sukrat, but seen by his wife, this flashing light image of what she knows to be Jesus saying, it's going to be okay. Sukrat said, I didn't see it. All of a sudden, my wife is crying in joy. Making noise. She's crying. What happened? I just saw it. God just told me we're okay. We're going to be okay. And then they heard some voices of somebody else in the hall outside coming and talking to people that are bashing, just getting ready to destroy the door. And they go off and they never come back. And then you sit there and you realize that today he is reaching millions of people, not just in Turkmenistan, but everywhere else, because he's making a video production of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're producing these videos 2 hours a day that are beamed down by satellites. And in that part of the world, you don't pay for your satellite. You get it. If you have a dish, you get it. And so he said, you can do a Google Earth and look down on Turkmenistan, and all you see is satellite dishes. Just, you know, everybody's got a satellite dish, and the gospel of Jesus Christ is going because he held his ground. He held his ground. Let's hold our ground and just be used by God. It brings so much more joy than, you know, fleeing. Amen? Let's stand and pray, and we'll worship God in a closing song. Father, we thank you for your word, and we so rejoice that we are serving a true and living God. We so rejoice that we know that the faith we have in you will not be in vain. That you are the way, the truth, and the life. That you are the only way to be saved. We thank you that you've counted us worthy to be your servants and your adopted children, and we so need you and the power of your Holy Spirit to fight the fight against the wiles of the enemy. God, give us wisdom to put on the armor that you have promised to give those who believe in you, that we might contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus, be the center. Be my soul, be my life. Jesus, be the center, be my hope, be my song, Jesus, be the fire. be my guide, Jesus. Be the fire in my heart, be the wind in these sails, be the reason that I live, Jesus, Jesus. Be the fire.